a couple of weeks ago, we looked at the first part of Ephesians chapter 6, where Paul says to children, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And we talked about the responsibility of children towards their parents in terms of obedience. And this morning we're thinking about the second half of that passage in Ephesians 6. And we'll think about the responsibilities of parents. And then also I want to read a verse from Colossians 3. So if we can put that up, Ephesians 6, verse 4, and then Colossians 3, verse 21, these will be the two verses we focus on today. So fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. And then Colossians 3, 21, very similar verse. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. So do not exasperate your children, but bring them up in training and instruction of the Lord, and do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Now, I wonder if anyone has ever thought about this question before. Have you ever thought about, wouldn't it be better if the Bible gave us more specific instructions on how to raise children? Ever thought about that? Wouldn't it be better if the Bible gave us more specific instructions? What I mean by that is that the kind of day-in and day-out questions that most parents wrestle with are questions like, what do I do when I told my four-year-old to eat their broccoli and they said, no, I don't want to eat my broccoli, and you said, yes, I want you to eat your broccoli, and so they put their broccoli in their mouth, and then they start kind of acting like I'm going to choke if you make me eat my broccoli, and then they do start choking on their broccoli, and they start crying and opening up their mouth, and their broccoli comes dribbling out of their mouth. And it's like, what do you do in that situation? Right? Wouldn't it be better if the Bible told you what to do then? What do you do when your three-year-old has a meltdown in the middle of a church service? What do you do when your toddler is walking around the house all day long and they're just whining and fussing and you can't seem to get them to stop? You know, and you do what you can and they stop for 5 minutes and then they start whining and fussing again. It's just all day long like that. Like, wouldn't it be better if the Bible gave us more specific instructions on how to handle these things? Now, I think it is an interesting question. Why doesn't the Bible give us more specific instructions? And there's probably lots of things you could say in answer to that. One of the things I think that's interesting is that there's all kinds of things that the Bible doesn't give us specific instructions on. Like, for instance, think about how to spend your money. The Bible doesn't tell you how to do that. That's a major question. How much do you give? How much do you save? How much do you spend on various things? You kind of have to take what you know about God and your own circumstances, and you have to figure that out. What about the question of who should you marry? Right, you need to marry a Christian, but sometimes people have all kinds of questions, right, about this person that they're considering, and they really have to figure that out on their own. And so it's not just parental instruction. This is kind of the Bible in general. There's all kinds of areas in life where we don't have a specific instruction. That leads me to think at least two things. One is that the Christian life is largely about growing in maturity and wisdom. The Christian life is largely about growing in maturity and wisdom. It is not about having a list of rules that you follow in each and every situation. The Bible doesn't say, when you face this, then do this. When you face this, then do this. That's not how it envisions us facing various situations. The Bible envisions us growing to be like God, growing to be like Christ, putting on the mind of Christ. And then as we face different situations, and we're all different and we face them in different ways, but as we face those things with the mind of Christ, with the Spirit of God, we then learn in wisdom how to do these things. So it doesn't give us specific advice in all kinds of situations. And then the second thing to say is that what this means is that there is a lot of freedom when it comes to handling things that the Bible doesn't specifically mention. There's a lot of freedom when it comes to how to think about your money and how to use it. There's a lot of freedom when it comes to the broccoli situation and how you should respond to that. What happens a fair bit in Christian parenting circles especially is that every once in a while a family will come along and this family seems like they have everything all together. They have 7 kids and all their kids say yes ma'am and yes sir every time you know their parents ask them to do something. And they do all their chores and the house is spotless and the kids get straight A's. And they all play the violin, and they help out at the old folks' home. And everyone looks at this family, and they say, whoa. And then what happens is that family, those parents, they speak at a Christian parenting conference. And they say, this is what we did in the raising of our children. And everyone else looks at that and they say, whoa, there's the key, right? They have the secret for raising our Christian kids well. And it might be the case that there might be all kinds of wonderful advice in what those parents say, but what I would say is be very careful about falling into the trap of thinking that there is a specific method out there that if only you follow that, then you will achieve these same outcomes. That is a very alluring promise. If only I do this, then this is what will happen. And the reason it's such an alluring promise is because it taps into like all our greatest fears as parents. Right? We want what's best for our children. We want our children to grow up and to love the Lord. The fact is, at the end of the day, there are no shortcuts. There are no magic bullets. There's no, if you do this, then this will be your outcome. Your primary responsibility as a parent is going to be to grow in your own love of Christ, your trust of Christ, so that you can pass on what discipleship looks like to your child. That is going to be your primary responsibility. One of the things that I would really want to say to parents, and this is especially hard when you have young children because you haven't quite experienced this yet, but as your children grow older, you will realize that you have to learn to parent with open hands. You have to learn to parent in a way that says, Lord, I entrust these children to you. Because you realize that children are people. And people are not dogs, they're not animals. When they're little, you have more control over them. But as they grow older, you realize they're people. And with people, you just have a limited measure of control that you can exercise over them. The more you acknowledge this, the more you realize that the main things that you need to focus on are going to be your own love for the Lord and trust for the Lord. And as you focus on that, you are actually going to become a more effective parent for your child. As you parent with open hands and you realize, I cannot actually control everything in my child's life, you're going to focus on the things that actually matter more and you're going to become a more effective parent. It's scary to think about that. And especially with these little people whom, you know, you love them so much, and as you start to realize, boy, I can't control everything about them. What that leads to is not indifference. That ought not to lead to an attitude that says, well, okay, I guess it doesn't matter what I do, because what you do matters very much. But it will lead you to focus on the main things. And the main things as parents are going to be your own love for the Lord, your own following of Him, so that you can pass on a life of discipleship to your children. Those are just some kind of random thoughts on parenting that I wanted to begin with in general. Now, in the verses that we read, Paul gives two principles about parenting that are very important, and that's what we want to think about this morning. Before we jump into that, one thing I wanted to mention is what I'd like to do in the coming weeks is I'd like to have a parenting small group that meets at someone's home or the church or wherever it is, depending on how many people we have, where we talk about some of these other things, like what do I do with a broccoli situation? And I would love it. I'm going to have a sign-up sheet. I'm going to put this on the side table after church. And I would love it if anyone, if you have small children, if you're new parents or if you have small children, doesn't matter to me, seven and under, really doesn't matter, if you would sign up for this. And I want to talk about especially discipline with little children. How do we think about that? What does that look like? We'll pray for our children. We'll brainstorm. We'll talk about, you know, scenarios that people have. We'll think about if anyone has, you know, a good solution for the broccoli. And I will meet, I don't know, two or three or four times. We'll just figure it out as we go along. I don't have a specific date, just depending on who shows up. We'll see, or who signs up, we'll see what works best. So for this morning, these two principles that Paul mentions with regards to raising children. The first one he says is, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Do not exasperate your children. Or in the Colossians verse, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Now, it is fascinating to me that in the very limited amount of space that Paul devotes to the subject, that this is what he says. One verse, one sentence is all he devotes to this. And in the very limited amount of space, that this is what he says. In other words, he doesn't say, fathers, don't spoil your children. He could have very easily said that. That's important, too. He could have said, fathers, make sure your children obey you, which obedience of children is very important. But he doesn't say that either. What he says is don't exasperate your children or don't embitter them or they will become discouraged. We mentioned this last time, but it's interesting that it's to the children that Paul gives the responsibility to obey. It's not to the parents, it's to the children that he says this is your responsibility. And yes, when children are little, parents have a responsibility to teach their children to obey. But what's interesting is that when Paul envisions a household that has come under the reign of Christ, what he does is he addresses every member of that household as people who have responsibilities in the Lord. And he calls on each member of the family in the Lord to do what would not come easily or naturally to them. And so children want to do their own thing. They want to be independent. They have all their own ideas for how they want to use their time and so forth. And he calls on children to give voluntarily to their parents. Not that parents need to compel this or force this or pull it out of their children. But he calls on children to voluntarily give to them, yield to them a cheerful obedience, a willing obedience, so that they don't have to force it out of you. And on the other hand, he calls parents in the Lord, and especially fathers, to do what would not come easily or naturally to you. In the Lord, he calls on fathers when, your children disobey, they do something wrong, annoying, bothersome, something that costs you, your natural tendency is going to respond harshly, in a way that just is overbearing and comes down on the child. And Paul calls on parents in the Lord to respond with a measure of grace and patience and compassion, as opposed to being overly strict and overly severe. Paul is saying, what does it look like for every member of the family to come under the reign of Christ, under the power of the gospel, under the influence of the Holy Spirit? And he says, this is what it looks like. Earlier he said this is what it looks like for husbands and wives. Now he says parents and children. Children, it looks like them willingly yielding obedience and honor to their parents. And parents, not exasperating your children, not embittering them, not coming down overly harsh on them. Now in the ancient world, fathers had way more authority than what we typically think of or the way we understand things. Many of you have probably heard that in the ancient world, in the Roman world, there's lots of stories of parents who abandoned their infants, their newborns. Like, it wasn't automatically assumed that when a mother had a child, that the father would accept that child as his own. Remember, a couple of weeks ago, we were talking about this with Jesus. When Jesus is born, Jesus is not Joseph's biological son. And the angel appears to Joseph. And he says, you're to give him the name Jesus and to accept him as your son. And so there's this very significant moment when Joseph names the baby Jesus. And it's his way of saying, I accept him as my son. And he passes his genealogy as a son of David on to Jesus. This did not happen all the time in the ancient world, in the Roman world in particular. And it's just a way of showing that fathers had in the ancient world almost unlimited power and authority over their children. And so you can see how Paul is countering that. For those who have come under the reign of Christ, under the power of Christ and his grace and his mercy, he calls on fathers to do what wouldn't come naturally to them. Right? People who have this incredible power and authority over their children, and you can imagine the child does something wrong and how a father would naturally respond. And Paul says instead, as people who know the grace of Christ, no, don't embitter them. Don't provoke them. Don't exasperate them. One way you could think about this is that Paul is basically saying, treat them as people. Treat them as people. Now, this maybe sounds dumb, but it is incredibly easy to forget that your children are people because they're so little. But they're people, just like you, who are worthy of respect and honor and dignity. Another way you can think about this is Paul is basically saying, treat them as brothers and sisters in Christ. He calls on the children in the Lord to respond to their parents in a certain way. And now he calls on parents in the Lord to respond to their children in a certain way. Which means that even more foundational than your relationship with your children as parents and child, is your relationship to them in the Lord. And so if you think about the way that we want to treat one another in the Lord, in the church, Paul is saying, extend that to your children as well. They're just shorter. But in the Lord, they receive a certain amount of honor and dignity. And so don't be harsh with them. Don't embitter them, or they will become discouraged. Do not exasperate or embitter your children. Children need to be corrected. They need to be guided. They need to be disciplined. But a father needs to do that in a way that he is using his strength. He is using his authority and status and position in such a way that is raising his child up so that they grow into their full stature. That's the way that a father needs to use their position. When they need to guide and discipline and correct their child, they need to do so in such a way that is focused on raising this child up to their full stature. There's one writer who talks about parenting, and he's trying to get at this idea. And he talks about, you want a child's will to be submissive, but you don't want to crush their spirits. Right? You want their will, their disposition toward their parents to be one of where they respect their parents' authority. They understand the boundaries, but yet they themselves are not crushed. Because it's very easy to do that, especially as a father. You can come down on your children so hard that you not only kind of crush, their disobedience or whatever, but you just crush them. And Paul is saying you want children who understand the boundaries, they understand their parents' authority, but they're full of freedom, they're full of life. You haven't crushed the child themselves. Don't embitter them, or they will become discouraged. Let me mention a couple of ways that we can exasperate or embitter our children. First, we can embitter our children by being unfair with them. We can embitter our children by being unfair with them. And this is especially important when children are in trouble. That we hear them out. That we are perfectly fair with them. That we say things to our child like, your child's in trouble, and you say things like, help me to understand. What am I missing? What else do you need to share with me so that I can get a full, accurate picture of what's taking place? Is there anyone else I need to talk to? Do I need to talk to any of your siblings or anyone else who could give me a full picture so that I'm not being unfair with you? Make sure that you are very, very fair with your children if you ever when you have to discipline them. Never discipline your kids when you cannot adequately establish the justice of what's happened. You have those situations where you don't know, you can't figure it out. Never discipline your children when you can't adequately establish the justice of what's happened. Let that one go. You're going to have other opportunities. Don't worry about it. The chance will come again. We have a value in our society that everyone gets their day in court. Right? That's very important to us. We don't sentence people to prison. We make sure they have every chance to give their defense. We pay for lawyers for them if they can't afford one themselves, right? Make sure you are doing the same thing with your children. Give them every opportunity, right? So that you understand before you discipline. A mark of a home that does this well is going to be a home where, when children are grown, they can look back on the discipline they received and they laugh about it. It wasn't embittering. It didn't produce bad fruit, right? But they look back and they're like, boy, I deserve that one, My parents won't remember this story, but when I was 6 or 7 or something like that, I don't know what came over me, but I called my mom stupid. And it was one of those things where, like, as the words were coming out of my mouth, it's like, okay, who's the stupid one here? Like, clearly it's me, right? And it's one of the, sometimes you say things and you're like, bring that back. And my dad heard, and as soon as the words came out of my mouth, I knew I was going to get it. And my dad spanked me in a way that I'd never made that. I made lots of other mistakes, but I never made that mistake again. But I tell that story to my kids now, and we laugh about it. I laugh about it. It didn't embitter me. It was a very fair thing to do. If, on the other hand, if what would have happened is, if I would have been talking to one of my brothers and sisters, and if I would have said, I think Dad is smarter than Mom because Dad did more years of schooling, and if one of my siblings then went to my parents and said, James said Dad is, or Mom is stupid, right? And then if my dad would have come down on me in exactly the same way, it wouldn't have been fair. And it would have, left bitterness, right? So be very fair with your children. Here's the second thing. We can embitter our children by being overly harsh or overly severe with them. This tends to happen when we lose control ourselves. Right? We lose control of ourselves and we come down overly harsh on our children. So this happens oftentimes when our children do things that cost us. You're getting ready to go to church, and you know you want to be there on time, and your child does something right before you leave, and you're annoyed, or your child does something at church, and you're hanging out with your friends, and all of a sudden you know you have to leave early to deal with your child, and you're angry about that, or you know your older child says something in public that causes you embarrassment, or your child does something and it costs you financially. And all of a sudden, you're not being guided by what would be the best response for my child, but you're being guided by the embarrassment that you feel, or the annoyance, or the anger at having to leave, or whatever it might be. An important principle is this. Discipline of children can be very effective when the child sees that it cost you, but yet you're not guided by anger. Right? Older children can see this especially. What they did cost you. But you absorb the cost. And your response to them, you still might spank them or do whatever it is. You respond in a way that's guided by what's best for them and not driven just by the way that made you feel. There's a verse in the book of James. It says, "The anger of man does not produce the righteousness that God desires." The anger of man does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Sometimes the way it feels, especially when you're having a hard time getting through to a child, sometimes it feels like what this child needs is for me to just unload the full, you know, fury of my anger, and then it'll break through to them how annoyed I am, how angry I am, right? And so I just need to unload my fury on my child. What that might do is that might get your children to comply. You might scare them into compliance. But is that going to produce the righteousness that God desires? Is that going to produce love for the Lord in your child? What we are after is not simply children who do what we say. What we are after are children who love Christ. And you have to ask yourself in your parenting, is what I am doing geared towards having this child love Christ? And it is one of the ways to get them to show this is that you respond in the ways of Christ yourself, very sacrificially, absorbing the things that they have done, taking that, just bearing that, and then thinking, okay, now what is the best response for this child? Sometimes it's going to be discipline, sometimes it's going to be other things, but that's what's guiding you, and not the pain. I'll say this a couple of times today, but when your children sin, especially when your children sin, these are going to be some of your best opportunities as a parent. When your children sin, these are golden opportunities for you to display Christ to your children. Remember that. When your children sin, everything inside of you is saying, oh, right? And what you need to say is, this is an opportunity. This is an opportunity to show them the gospel. It's very easy to lose sight of the big picture when you're parenting, right? The big picture of raising up kids is that my children will grow up and love the Lord, that they will grow up and give their heart over to the Lord, right? That's the goal. But there's all these little kind of steps along the way, and it's easy to lose sight of the big picture for the little things. The best illustration I've come across for this is, think about the military. In the military, the big picture goal, the ultimate goal, is to be able to defend your country, right? To be able to fight in combat, to be able to defend your country. But a country isn't always at war. And so the military has to always be preparing for that goal. And there's all kinds of steps that they take in order to be prepared. And so they do all kinds of drills, they do marches. Tidiness and cleanliness is a big thing. Right, you shine your boots, you make your bed, you fold your underwear, and they come by and they check to make sure your underwear is folded properly, right? Well, if a country has not been to war in 20 years or 30 years or 40 years, It can be very easy to lose sight of the goal, the big, the ultimate goal, and to just get so focused on these little things. And because this is what gets inspected for, you can have soldiers who think, okay, you can have soldiers who are very good at the drills. They're very good at folding their underwear, but they're not field off, ready. They're not ready for the battle. And this is the same way it happens in parenting. The ultimate goal in parenting is children who love the Lord, but there's all these little things along the way that we can get, you know, sidetracked by. And when we are unloading our anger on our children, we've forgotten, we've lost sight of the big picture goal. And it's like we thought, okay, the goal is that my children does what I say. No, that's not the goal. The goal is kids who love Christ, who trust Christ. And so you're always kind of keeping that in focus, right? Everything I do is geared towards that. There's all kinds of other things we could say about exasperating or embittering our children. One thing that I think is very common is, forcing your own dreams upon your children. You know, like I have a wonderful plan for how my child's life is going to turn out, and you kind of force that about that on them. And it can be this way with sports, with academics, with, you know, as children get older, with where you want them to live. And you forget that there's a very real sense in which they don't belong to you. They are their own people, and yet you force this on them. I think not recognizing the growth and development of children, especially as they grow into adolescence, and just not recognizing how much of, you know, young adults are becoming, and continuing to treat them as children can be a way that we embitter and discourage them. This would be a wonderful conversation, for husbands and wives to have together. Are there ways that we can think through that we are maybe doing this? We are maybe being exasperating, provoking our children to anger, embittering them so that they are becoming discouraged. A wonderful conversation for husbands and wives to think through. Okay. That is the first thing Paul mentions, the first principle. Very interesting that as he thinks through, what am I going to say to parents? This is what he says. Don't provoke them. And implied in all this is kind of this understanding of the grace of God that is supposed to come through as we respond to our children in the things that they do in loving and kind ways. Here's the second thing that's kind of the negative thing. Don't do this. But on the other hand, he says, instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Right? So instead of crushing them, instead of embittering them, he says, bring them up, guide them, train them, teach them in the way of Christ. Think about your children as being like an apprentice. Almost like you're the master carpenter or plumber or whatever it is, and they're an apprentice, and you are showing them the trade. They are apprenticing in the way of Christ, and you are teaching them. Now, there's lots of things, right? There's lots of things that we need to teach our children. I heard someone say recently, they're saying that 95% of the time that you're going to spend with your children over the course of their life is spent before they're 18. And that's, you know, different. Sometimes children live at home or live close to home or whatever when they're adults. But in general, the vast majority of the time you're going to spend with your kids is when they're young. And that just hit me like a ton of bricks. You know, because our children are starting to get a little bit older. And I'm like, wow, we just don't have much time left. And there's so much to teach our kids. But what Paul focuses on here especially is bringing them up in the instruction of the Lord. Right? They need to learn how to think as Christians. They need to learn how to desire as Christians, how to feel as Christians, how to want what Christians want, and how to hate what Christians hate. So let me just mention a couple of things about training up children in the way of Christ. So first, this requires talking with your children a lot about Christ. Talking with your children a lot about Christ. I have an article in my files on parenting, and it's called Parental Instruction, and then the subtitle is The Unending Conversation About Everything. I love that title. Parental Instruction is the Unending Conversation About Everything. This does not work if we talk to our children about Christ once in a blue moon. This does not work if Christ is compartmentalized to the religious part of our lives. This does not work if we talk about Christ so rarely with our children that it just feels awkward anytime we talk about it, so we never want to talk about it. This has to become part of the fabric of who we are. It doesn't mean that we're always talking about Christian things or we never talk. It doesn't mean that, but it has to be at the center of who we are. The biggest way to show that Christ is not relevant to our everyday lives is if we don't talk about Christ in our everyday lives. I know this can be hard for parents, and I know everyone has had different experiences with their own parents, but your Christian faith cannot be a private thing. Your Christian faith cannot be something that this is, you know, so personal to me that I don't talk about it. It has to be something that you talk about with your kids. What is needed is not a one-time lecture with your kids where you give them the talk about Christ. What is needed is the unending conversation. This is something that you're constantly picking up and putting down, right? It's always something we talk about. So it's like, ideally, the birds and the bees talk with your kids. Parents, this ought not to be a one-time conversation. You know, when my child is 11 years old or 12 years old, I'm going to tell them about this, and we never talk about it again. It's too big of a subject. Sexual desire is too powerful. You have to talk about this more with your kids. You have to help them work their way, think their way through these things. Talking about Christ is more, even so, than that. It's very easy to think, I taught my kids about this because I told them this once. I told them once. Telling them once is good. You need to talk about these things more, the unending conversation. Teaching your kids about these things, of course, means that we need to know these things ourselves, and we need to know these things in an even deeper way so that we can explain them to our children. And so the kinds of things you want to be thinking about are, can I explain the Christian faith in a way that is interesting? Can I explain the Christian faith in a way that is exciting? Can I explain it in a way that is captivating and inspiring? In a way that can grab someone's imaginations because it's grabbed my imagination. When the opportunity arises, can you speak a word into your children's life and say, this is why Christ matters? I've mentioned before, New Testament scholar's name is D.A. Carson, and he taught at seminary for many years, and I've heard him say this many times. He said, my students will not remember the vast majority of what I teach them, but they will remember what I'm excited about. Right? That's certainly been my experience. I remember the things that my professors were excited about, and I can think about each one of them, and this was his thing, and this was his thing, and this was his thing. And the same thing has to be true about us and our Christian faith. Right? There has to be something that excites us about the Christian faith that we can explain to our children. Otherwise, it is going to be a cliche to our children. It is going to be mere religious talk. It is important for parents that the Christian faith stirs your own soul so that you have something to say. It must stir your own soul. And so it is critically important for you as parents, not just for yourself, but for your children, that you are either reading things or listening to things or engaging with other people in the church and meditating on things that stir up Christ in your soul so that you will have something that you can say in a way that is meaningful and impactful to your children. If we can put up our next slide. I have a quote here from Esther Edwards. This is the daughter of Jonathan Edwards. So Jonathan Edwards, you know, one of the most famous, some people say the greatest theologian that America ever produced, 1700s is when he lived. And his daughter wrote this. She said, last night I had some free discourse with my father on the great things that concern my best interest. I opened my difficulties, and he as freely advised and directed the conversation so as to remove some distressing doubts that had discouraged me much in my Christian life. He gave me some excellent directions to be observed in secret that tend to keep the soul near to God, as well as others to be observed in a more public way. What a mercy to have such a father, such a guide. That is so true. What a mercy to have such a father, such a guide. Church, Christian school are important, but they will not be effective substitutes. There's so much that a sermon can't do. Like it's when your children are wrestling with temptation that you need to be able to speak about temptation. It's when your daughters are wrestling about beauty and the way I look that you need to be able to apply the gospel in those kinds of situations. It's when your sons are working through disappointment with various things that you need to be able to apply Christ in those situations. And so your own, I'll keep coming back to this, but your own maturity as a follower of Christ is the most central thing in your calling as a parent. Sheltering, isolation, controlling our children when they are little will not be effective forms of Christian formation. They just will not cut it in the long run. Last thing, or just say this again. The moments that you especially have to speak into your children's lives are when they have sinned. Those chances are gold. Those are gold. When they have a sense of shame, when they have a sense of embarrassment, those are the opportunities for you. And you can say all kinds of things. You can talk about your own sin and your own failure. You can say, this doesn't surprise me at all. I know myself. Right? Those are just beautiful, sweet moments. You can talk about how Christ applies to the situation. You know, you can talk about, like, with your sons, you can talk about how noble it is, like, when someone else has wronged you, not to respond, but to entrust yourself to Christ and to wait for His vindication. That's such a wonderful thing to talk with young boys about. You know, with young girls as they're wrestling through things. When your children have sinned, man, those are your sweetest opportunities as a parent. So that's one thing. Conversation is so important. The unending conversation about everything. A conversation that we are constantly picking up and putting down with our kids. Last thing, I'll just mention it so quick because our time's all gone. But obviously, your own example is important. Right? Your own example, just who you are. This is scary, but it is wonderful. And the reason it's wonderful is because what this means is there's no secret, you know, blog post out there that only a couple of parents know about that's like the key to effective parenting, right? It's just you. It's you in your ordinary, everyday life. We will not pass on to our children merely what we tell them is important to us. Right? So sometimes parents will say, well, I told them, like being a Christian is the most important thing. But you will not pass on to your children merely what you tell them is the most important thing, but what you show them is the most important thing. And kids will just pick this up. If what you are just constantly most passionate about in your home is conservative politics, your kids will know that that is what you are most passionate about. If what stirs you the most, if what animates you the most, are all these other things, no matter how much you say, I care about you being a Christian, that's the most important thing. They'll know what you care about the most. There's just no substitute for who you actually are. And then the last thing I'll say about this is this. So there's this unending conversation, there's who you are, and the last thing I will say is the importance of the church and other Christians. I often tell people when I go through the new members class with people, I tell them that your active participation in the life of the church is important for many reasons, but one of the reasons is because it is so important to the children of the church that they grow up realizing that it is not just my parents who believe this, but there is a whole community of people here who love the Lord, and they look around and they see this all the time. That makes Christian belief plausible for young people. It's not just my wacky parents. Look at all these people singing, like saying these things that we say with all their heart. Your participation as church members has a very important role in the life of the children here. Always remember that. And sometimes now and then you'll get a chance to speak into their lives. Right? And another adult speaking into a child's life can be powerful. Here's one other thing I'll say about this. When we baptize children, we don't just do that because they're cute. We are baptizing them because we are committing to raising them in the Christian faith. And every time we do that, we ask the congregation this question. Do you, as a congregation, undertake the responsibility of assisting the parents in the Christian nurture of this child? And we all say, we do. we need to rethink this. We need to rethink this. Or we need to not take that vow. And I take the lion's share of the responsibility for this. But we need to think about that vow seriously. I'm going to say something that this has so much potential for going wrong, but we can't just ignore it. We need to be willing to speak into each other's lives as parents. And this has incredible potential for hurt and for pain by being tactless in the way we do it, right? And thoughtless and careless, and you can just destroy people like with harsh comments. But we cannot let the fear of doing things wrong keep us from doing this well. And we make these vows, and there are going to be times when you have concerns about another parent or their family. And you need to think through these things carefully. And if you approach them, it's probably best to do it with a question as opposed to an accusation. You know, I've noticed this. Have you guys been thinking about this? And how have you been thinking through this? And all the rest, as opposed to just, you need to do this or you're not doing this. Right? And there's all kinds of things to think through. You know, children are different. And oftentimes parents are working on something and you just don't understand the situation or whatever it is. Right? There's so many opportunities for this to go wrong. But we cannot let that keeping us from never saying anything when we make these vows to each other. The Christian community is important. There are things that all of you see about me that I don't know about myself. And most of you are too scared to tell me. And there's things that you see about my children and that I see about you and your children. And we're too afraid to talk to each other about them. And we have to grow in this ability. Parents, if you are bringing your children up to be baptized, you are making this commitment. I will not be defensive. If someone comes and says, hey, can I talk to you about this? I will not be knee-jerk defensive. How dare you talk to me? How dare you say that? Well, the reason they dare say that is because we all made this vow together. And by baptizing your child, you're committing to this and they're committing to this and we're all doing this together. There has to be a way that people governed by the Spirit and governed by the love of Christ can do this with one another in the church. So let me just finish with two things I hope will be encouraging and hopeful. Number one, Kate and I were talking about this last night, and God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Humble yourself as a parent. Parental pride is a killer. Parental pride is a killer. How dare you talk to me? Ask other people who you trust to speak into your life. Go to someone else in the church who you trust, who has gained your confidence, and say, what do you see in me as a parent? Invite them to speak into your life. Invite them to speak into your children's lives. They might not be right in everything they say. They might be wrong, but invite that. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. That is a very humbling thing. God will bless you in that, in your parenting. What do you see in me? Where can I grow? They might not be right. You might disagree with them, but invite that. Right? And then last thing I'll say is, it is easy when talking about these things, it is just easy to look at your family and look at all kinds of things and to feel like a failure. And I feel especially like the moms do this a lot, right? Especially the moms kind of bear this kind of weight. So Kate and I were talking about this last night, and she quoted that line from Dr. Seuss, where, you know, in the Cat in the Hat, they say, this mess is so big and so deep and so tall, there's no, we cannot pick it up, there's no way at all. Right? And it can feel that way about your kids and about your family. You know, especially when you feel like, man, I've neglected this for 6 years. My child is six. Right? My child is 15. My child is 35. Right? This mess is so big and so deep and so tall, we cannot fix it. There is no way at all. Right? It's too late. It is never too late to turn to the Lord. It is never too late to say, Lord, you know, in this area, I haven't done well. This is the amazing thing about the grace of God. We are not like this. right? But this is the way God is like, right? At the end of a life of doing things wrong, you turn to Him and you find His grace and forgiveness. It is not too late for a parent who is 75 years old to say to their 50-year-old son, please forgive me for the way that I did this when you were younger. You will be amazed at what God will do in your life through this. There's a verse in the book of Joel that is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. In the book of Joel, God sends this plague of locusts on the people as a judgment. But then later He says this, I will repay you for the years the locusts have eaten. I will repay you. God's grace can not only, God's grace can mend. God's grace can restore what has been taken away or what has broken. We can put up our last slide. I want to close with this. This is a song some of you will be familiar. We have this one in our hymnal. We don't really sing it. The tune isn't as familiar, but I love this. This is verse one of the song. It says, come, ye disconsolate, where'er ye languish, come to the mercy seat, fervently kneel. Here bring your wounded hearts. Here tell your anguish. Earth has no sorrows that heaven cannot heal. That's a great line. Earth has no sorrows that heaven cannot heal. I heard someone say this the other day. They said, heaven not only ends our sorrows, that's typically what we think, you know, God wipes your tears. Heaven not only ends our sorrows, heaven mends our sorrows. Heaven is restorative. The grace of God is restorative in your life. Right? I will repay you for the years the locusts have eaten. If you feel like this mess is so big, we cannot fix it, there's no way at all. I am telling you, I don't care how old you are, if you are there's restorative grace, incredible grace. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, these are just terribly weighty things to think about. And Lord, I pray that your Spirit would be with us. Challenge us where we need to be challenged. Keep us from being sort of knee-jerk defensive. We pray that we would be humble before you, that we would look to you. Help us all as parents to open ourselves up to invite feedback from other people. What do you see in me? What do you see in my children? Where can I grow in this regard? Lord, I pray that as we increasingly grow in Christ, that we would do what does not come naturally to us. Children, willingly yielding honor and obedience to our parents. Parents responding to our children in a way that often absorbs the pain, absorbs the cost, and responds in the way of Christ instead to them. Fill us so abundantly with your Spirit that the fruit of your Spirit, love and peace and joy and kindness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control, these are the things that are the character of our home, that we can effectively pass on a life of discipleship to our children. Help us to parent with open hands to say, Lord, I entrust these children to you. I leave them. I give them into your hands. Not that that leads to indifference, but that it leads to a focus on what really counts, what is really important. Give us wisdom. I pray for parents of young ones especially, and just all the confusing things with temper tantrums and whining and fussing and food battles and all these things that are important to think through. I pray for those with older children, teenagers, thinking through the complex emotions and that complex stage of life. I pray for parents with older children who are thinking through how to navigate their relationship with grown adults. Lord, be with us in this regard. Make us humble. Lord, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for grace that is like nothing we could imagine, a grace that goes beyond anything we could think of, that restores, that is restorative and powerful where there has been sin on our part. So we ask for that. Teach us what it means as a congregation to do this together. We pray for models and examples that we can look to and aspire to. Have mercy upon us. We ask for your blessing upon us. We pray for all the children in this church that they would grow up to love you with all their hearts, to have submissive wills, but yet also be free and vibrant and full of life. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.